15 this morning, book of John, chapter number 15. We have been thoroughly looking forward to being back here in Amboy, Illinois. And so it's hard to believe that it was in July when we were here the last time. And a lot has transpired and went the way of the wind, I guess you could say. And so we are so glad. We were looking forward to being able to come back. When you're my kids especially were really looking forward to coming, because whenever your pastor called and said we wanted to schedule a revival meeting, I told them that he had called and said that we were going to get to go back, and all they know this church as is the skating church. That's all they know, because they know there's skates and there's hockey equipment in the gym. And so whenever I said that, my kids went crazy. Yes, we're going back to the skating church. And so don't remember anybody. They just remember the skating is all they do. But so we're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to wearing them out this week is what I'm looking forward to, letting them do that and sleep good at night. But anyways, good to have the young people in here for Sunday school. The young people and not so young people too as well. We won't get into that a whole lot. But I was downstairs at prayer meeting and saw the puppet stage and things like that. And I was involved for many years in the junior church. We called it Super Church Ministry is what we called it, and did that for many years. And so enjoy being able to see the young people in here for Sunday school. And I'll try not to be too boring for you, all right? And so if you try to stay awake a little bit, maybe you'll learn something today. John chapter number 15, we're going to look at several familiar passages of Scripture in the Bible. And hopefully we can tie all these together and you can learn something from it today, young and old today. And I think you can as we take a look at this. John chapter number 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Boy, what a phrase there at the last of that verse number 5. "For without me ye can do nothing." And I hope by the time we get done with this revival meeting on Wednesday night, that all of us understand we are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in desperate need for not us to be able to be magnified, but Him to be magnified in our lives. And I hope that we understand that as this meeting goes on. So for a little while this morning, I want to take these verses and some others in the Bible, and I want to teach on this subject of rejoicing in the vine. There's some things that we can be happy about and we can rejoice in because we are in the vine. Now you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Bible makes it plain here that Jesus calls himself in the very first verse. He says, "I am the vine and I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Now, I find it interesting that Jesus made sure that he said that "I am the true vine." That makes me think that there is, and not I'll just think, but know that there are false vines out there today. There are those that claim to be Jesus. There's those that claim to be the old-fashioned way. There are those that claim to be a Bible, a Word of God, but they just in reality are not true whatsoever. The Apostle Paul even talked about that. I believe it was in the book of Galatians, where he said that if somebody comes unto you and preach another gospel. Do you realize there's other gospels out there today? There are other churches and other so-called ministers that are preaching a way to heaven that is not found in the Bible whatsoever. Unfortunately, that we do have those that claim to be servants of God, when in reality, not servants of God whatsoever, but are servants of the devil. And some of them are even standing behind pulpits this morning and are deceiving many people because they are not in the true vine. Let me just start off the lesson this morning and say, I hope that you're in the true vine this morning. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I am not relying upon Buddha. I'm not relying on Allah. I'm not relying on some politician. I'm not even relying on an independent Baptist preacher to get me to heaven. I'm relying on Jesus. Amen. And if you're relying on anything else, whether it's a baptismal service or it's your name written on a roll somewhere, let me tell you something, that's shaky ground to be on, because that's something that's man-made. But Jesus Christ is eternal, and so we need to understand that we need to be in the true vine. Now, since Jesus Christ makes it known that He is the true vine, He then goes on and says some benefits of being in the true vine. There are some benefits of being saved. Amen. There's some benefits of you being in this true vine. Let's look at just a couple of them here before we move on. Look at verse number 7 of this passage of Scripture. It says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Number one, a benefit of being in the true vine is answered prayer. Aren't you glad we can get a hold of God? Amen. Aren't you glad that we have answered prayer? I don't know where I'd be today if I couldn't have answered prayer in my life. Amen. I guarantee you this, none of us would be sitting here on these pews if it wasn't for answered prayer. Amen. I'm so glad that the Bible says that God inclines His ear unto the prayer of His saints. You know what God does whenever we start praying unto Him? He leans down. Aren't you glad when God leans down? Amen. I heard a preacher preach on that one time when God leans down, and I'm glad that God leans down to hear my prayer. Amen. I tell you what, when God starts moving like that, when the prayers of His saints, I'm glad that I can get on my knees. I'm glad that I can be driving in the car. I'm glad that I can be sitting in my house and I can pray unto the true vine, and I can pray unto God the Father, and it's not just words that go to the ceiling and go back down, but they actually get to the throne. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that I can have answered prayer. I don't answer out loud, but you think in your life. You think in your life of the times that God has answered your prayer. I'm talking about those times. I understand we have prayer requests that we bring before the church, and we all collectively pray together, and God will answer that prayer. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm talking about those times when you have prayers that nobody else knows about. I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for those that I don't tell my wife about them. I don't tell my kids about them. I don't tell my pastor about them. I don't tell my parents or my in-laws about them. I just tell God about them, and then He answers it. I like it when that happens. Amen. That's a benefit of being in the true vine. Let me ask you this morning, just by way of the opposite side of that, when's the last time you've had a prayer answer? Amen. When's the last time you prayed for something and told nobody else about it? You didn't tell anybody about it. You just told God about it. And He answered that prayer. Hey, do you realize that's an evidence of salvation? To be able to see prayer answered like that. Why? Because it's a benefit of being in the true vine. We can rejoice. We can rejoice of being in the true vine. Why? Because we have answered prayer. That's not all we have. Look at verse number 8. Let's look at another benefit. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Number two, a benefit of being in the vine is that we bear fruit. Be a successful Christian. Now, we could debate all day today, all morning this morning, what a successful Christian really is. But let me give you some food for thought. I believe whenever pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries preach this passage of Scripture, they bring out that this fruit that we need to bear is telling people about Jesus and having souls get saved. And I believe there's an application to that, because we need to be about our Father's business. And we need to be out there passing out tracts and knocking doors and telling people about Jesus. But may I invoke your thinking for just a little bit without you throwing me out of the pulpit? Okay? May I do that? May I invoke your thinking? In this passage of Scripture, we have a picture. We have Jesus as the true vine. We have the God the Father as the husbandman. We have us are the what in this passage of Scripture? The branches. Now let me ask you a question. The fruit in this passage of Scripture, if it is souls, which I believe there's an application to that. If it is souls and we are the branches, then the fruit is not another Christian. The branches are other Christians. If you look at that, it says we are the branches. We're the ones that have the fruit be hanging on us, that is produced on us. But in this passage of Scripture, the branches are signifying of the children of God. So when we talk about telling people about Jesus and somebody coming to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in this illustration, this passage of Scripture, that's producing another branch in the vine, not fruit. Now, once again, there's an application to that. But you say, well, what's the big deal about that, preacher? Well, let me tell you this. Can a branch produce another branch? No, they cannot. Only the root can produce another branch. Only the trunk can produce another branch. And so, may I say, the end of verse number 5 shows that illustration all the more. For without me, that's Jesus, ye can do nothing. Church, we cannot get converts to the Lord Jesus Christ on our own. Amen. We cannot produce branches on our own. Why? Because without the help of the Holy Ghost of God, without the help of Jesus Christ Himself, we could never see a soul come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We could never see a child of the devil become a child of the King. Why? Because without me, that's Jesus, ye can do nothing. So in this passage of Scripture, you say, all right, Brother Hart, you got my curiosity up. Now, you haven't thrown me out of the pulpit yet, so just hang with me. So what is the fruit? Well, once again, I believe it is an application, not interpretation, but an application for us to tell people about Jesus. But the interpretation, I believe we can draw from Galatians chapter number 5, where the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those that you've heard about from Sunday school, all of those that you've learned in the church service, I believe, hey, notice that the book of Galatians says those are fruit of the Spirit. That means they cannot be produced without the Spirit producing those in our life. It's impossible for us to have true love without the Holy Ghost of God. It's impossible for us to have true joy without the Holy Ghost of God. It's impossible for us to have true peace without the Holy Ghost of God. And I could go through all of them. Long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, meekness, all those things. We cannot have true of those. We can have imitations of it. The world has tried to imitate those things. They've tried to imitate love with lust. Amen. They've tried to imitate joy with temporary happiness. They've tried to imitate that, but you can't have the true without the Holy Ghost of God. Why do you think the world today is going anywhere and everywhere trying to find satisfaction and they're not finding it? And it makes me wonder, why are there some so-called children of God that are going everywhere but the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not finding true satisfaction? Hey, I'll just testify myself. I can't testify for you because I'm not you. But I'll just testify myself. Let me tell you something. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Amen. I don't need anything else. I don't need more than that. Thank God for the blessings that He's given me. Thank God for the health that He's given me. Thank God for the family that He's given me. Thank God for all that. But let me tell you something. I've heard my dad say this many times before, and I believe it's true. We sing the song, Christ is all I need. We really don't understand that Christ is all we need until Christ is all we have. Amen. But we can rejoice in the vine. We can rejoice in that we can bear fruit. Yes, we can tell people about Jesus. Oh, but that true joy. Oh, but that true love. Oh, but that true peace that is produced in us. And by the way, God is not interested in us just producing a little fruit. He's interested in us producing much fruit too as well. That's a benefit of being in the vine. Let me look at another one. We kind of mentioned it a minute ago, but look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We mentioned a little bit with the fruit of the Spirit, but number three, a benefit of being in the vine is having true joy. Amen. I'm glad that I just don't have a temporary happiness, but I'm glad that I do have true joy in my Heavenly Father. Now, let me say this. I've studied the Bible for just a few years of my life as far as being able to grow up in church, and some of you in this room have studied the Bible a lot longer than I have. But I want to say that I understand who Jesus is talking to in John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, he's talking to his disciples. His disciples are the Jews. That's who he's talking to, his disciples. And so some may say, especially in this day and age, boy, I'm seeing this more and more in this day and age, some may say that everything in the Bible that is directed to the Jews, us Gentiles, have no part in whatsoever, and we can't glean anything from it. Well, if that's the case, then 90% of our Bible we got to throw out, and none of it is pertaining to us whatsoever. And I understand by interpretation, Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews, and the benefits that we see in the vine, you may say, well, we don't have any hope. We can't have answered prayer. We can't bear fruit. We can't have true joy because he's talking to the Jews, his disciples, and we are not that. Well, we're talking about a vine. We're talking about vegetation. There's another place in the Bible where we see this illustration that'll let us know if we have a part in this. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Go to Romans chapter number 11. You say, preacher, us as Gentiles, non-Jews, do we have any part in these promises whatsoever? Well, let's not just come up with an answer. Let's let the Bible come up with an answer for it. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and look at verse number 13. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing unto the Romans. Romans are not Jews, Gentiles, just like you and me. Look at verse number 13. Chapter number 11, verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He says, now I'm going to speak to you that are not Jews. He said, God has appointed me to be able to tell you Gentiles the gospel. And so he said, I'm going to put myself on a pedestal for just a little bit. He said, with the help of God. Verse number 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now, let me time out for a second so we're all on the same page. What nationality is the Apostle Paul? Somebody tell me. Roman, and he's two citizens. What's the other one? Jewish. He was both. So he was able to speak to the Romans because he was a Roman citizen and he was also born a Hebrew, a Jew. So he said, I want to talk. I want to magnify my office as a Roman citizen to the Gentiles. He said, and I also want to speak to my flesh. His flesh would be the Jews, the Hebrews. He said, I'm going to talk to you Gentiles because he said, I want to set you straight on something. And he said, my prayer and my hope is that I save some of my own flesh. He said, I hope the Jews get this too. So he's really speaking to both groups. But look what he says, verse number 15. For if the casting away of them, that's the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Here's this illustration again. In John chapter 15, we see the branches, we see the root, we see the vine, we see kind of the same illustration. Now here in a minute, we're going to be looking at an olive tree instead of a grapevine that we saw in chapter number 15 of the book of John. But we're still using the same analogy, still using the same vegetation, still using the same analogy of plants that grow. And so we take a look at that. Look at verse number 17. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, talking to the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now this is a wonderful illustration. I tell you what, whenever I read this, it just gets me excited. Because the Bible is saying here, through the inspiration of Paul writing this down, he said, listen, the Jews were the original. He said, God the Father is the holy. He's the first fruit. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He said, the root, which is God the Father, is the holy. He is holy. And the lump is holy. That lump is speaking there of the Jews, and the branches were the Jews. But he said, listen, you were a wild branch. Said, you were a wild olive tree. Said, you shouldn't have any business being partaking of the blessings and the fatness and all those wonderful things that can be gained from being in the vine, from being in the root. He said, you should have had nothing to do with it whatsoever. But he said something happened. He said there was a grafting in that took place. He said there was a cut that took place. And he said, you, a wild olive tree, were grafted in. Oh, I'm glad for the wonderful picture of Calvary right here. Amen. Jesus Christ was cut for me. And when He was cut, oh yes, the Jews were cast off. We'll see why in just a minute. They were cast off. But hallelujah, me, a wild olive tree, was able to be grafted into the family of God. Whew, what a thought that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, decided to go to the cross of Calvary just so you and I could be grafted in. Yeah, I mean, what if you just sit down and think about that for a little while. How He loved us so much. We were not part of the original. We were not part of God's chosen people. We shouldn't have any partaking of the blessings of God whatsoever. But hallelujah, He made a way. Amen. And I'm so glad of that this morning. Now, whenever I was studying this passage of Scripture, I can remember a little bit that whenever I was in school, about just a little bit in our curriculum that we went through, I can remember just a little bit about grafting. It wasn't a big section, so it wasn't in big detail about how this process of grafting. I knew the basics of it, how that you take a branch or you take a tree or something and you cut it out, and then you take another branch, either from another tree or something, and you put it in and you hold it together so that way they can grow together and they can be grafted in together. I knew that about it. But in this passage of Scripture, He is specifically talking about olive trees. And so we live in a day of information. I mean, we can find out things. So I looked up what this deal about grafting olive trees are. I don't know anything about it. I mean, this part of the country, olive trees don't grow at all. I mean, you step outside and feel how cold it is, an olive tree wouldn't grow whatsoever. But in this part of the country where the Bible was written, that was a common thing. Olive trees were all over. So I looked up about this business of grafting. And I tell you what, when I found out about this, I was sitting there at my computer reading about this stuff, and I about had a shouting fit looking at this. Here's what I found out. This was a website that I looked at. It said that it originally was thought that those olive trees that were in captivity, in other words, those were the ones that were in a grove that were planted and cared for by a husbandman, that they wanted to be able to see if they could make those olive trees that were in captivity, if they could make them be more resistant to diseases that were common to olive trees. So they decided that they were going to go to the wild and they were going to find a wild olive tree that was more resistant to diseases, so they thought, because it survived in the wild. And they were going to take a branch from that and they were going to graft it in to their trees that were in captivity. And their hope was that the disease-fighting properties of the wild branch would go into the captivity of those that were in captivity branch, and there would be a wonderful communion or union together, and so their trees that were in captivity would actually be better resistant to diseases. So they did that. They got the wild olive tree and they grafted it in. But they found out over time that the original tree that was in captivity didn't need any help at all. It was resistant to diseases just fine on its own. But what they found out was that the fruit that was produced between taking a wild olive tree and a captive olive tree and grafting them together was a sweet, wonderful flavor that they had never tasted before. So the writer of that website said, they now do it not so they can help the original, because the original don't need any help at all, but they do it for a desired effect. Woo! When I read that, I stood back from the table and I said, hallelujah. My Jesus don't need any help whatsoever. He's fine just on His own. But hallelujah, I was grafted in for a desired effect. And the fruit that was produced from us, a Gentile, being grafted into a Jewish tree is a wonderful, sweet, wonderful effect that the world has not yet seen the greatness of. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was cut for you and for me, so me, a wild olive tree, could be grafted in, and now I partake of the fatness, and now I partake of the root. Now all of the blessings that are given unto Israel, hallelujah, I can partake of those too because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now let me tell you, just so that way you're not nervous, I believe the Bible and the church did not replace Israel. Amen. 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 There's that erroneous theology going around that the church is the new Israel. Oh no, you read about tribulation. God's going to deal with Israel again. Amen. There's going to be a revival like this world has never seen. And the Jews are going to come back. I still believe that God still talks about that we need to put the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. I believe that He's still working in the Jews today and really will work in the Jews in that tribulation time. But let me tell you something. Because we were grafted in, we can partake of the blessings. We can partake of the eternal life. We can partake of the wonderfulness that is there because we're rejoicing in the vine. Now keep on going. Let's look at the warning. Because God did this for us, verse number 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He said, listen, don't boast yourself against the Jews. He said, don't say, well, hey, look, you know, this is what we are, and that's what they are, so look at us. No. Verse number 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Oh, no, they weren't. God didn't cut them off just because He wanted us. Verse number 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. May I remind you that the Jews were not cut off so we could be grafted in. We were grafted in because the Jews were cut off, but He didn't do that so we could be grafted in. But they did not believe Him. They rejected Christ as a whole. They rejected Christ. And so that made a way for us to be grafted in. Oh, but don't put yourself, stand up high and put your thumbs in your spiritual suspenders and say, look at us Gentiles, God wanted us more than He wanted the Jews. Oh, that's not true whatsoever. Because they didn't believe God. Remember how the Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not? Do I got time to do it? I got time to do it. Let's turn. Hold your place here. We'll come back to this passage of Scripture. Go to Mark chapter number 6. I got to show you this. Mark chapter number 6, talking about this business of unbelief. Mark chapter number 6. The Jews that were in unbelief. Look at verse number 4 of Mark chapter number 6. Look at this. I'm afraid we're at this places in our churches and we don't even realize it. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now watch this now. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of, watch that phrase, their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Jesus came unto his own. He went to Nazareth and could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Hey church, may I show you what the Bible doesn't say? It doesn't say he could do no work there because of their unbelief. He said he could do no mighty work there. If Jesus came into First Baptist Church of Amboy this morning in physical form, and some of us in this room had sick loved ones or maybe even sicknesses of ourselves, and he touched us and healed us, woo, we'd leave here saying what a day we had in church, wouldn't we? If he showed up and healed some sick folks, we'd say, ha ha, we'd put it on social media. We'd call our friends. We'd tell everybody abroad that Jesus healed some people at church. But your Bible says that he didn't consider that a mighty work. Because he said, I could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And then he said, except heal a few sick folks. Well, wait a minute. Healing a few sick folks seems like a pretty big deal. But that just goes to show you the mentality of our Savior compared to our mentality. God has so much more for us. God has so much more for our churches. God has so much more for our life. Yes, we can rejoice in the sick folks. Yes, we can rejoice when the physical is taken care of. But you know our God is more concerned with the spiritual than He is the physical. I know we're concerned with the physical. Oh, but that we would get to the place where we believe God so He can not just do a work, but He can do a mighty work. And that's why He couldn't do that work that He wanted to among the Jews, was because they stood in unbelief. I ask you here this morning, does First Baptist Church of Amboy stand in unbelief? Oh, preacher, I mean, don't you know the day and age in which we live in? Haven't you been watching the news? Don't you know what the Democrats and the liberals and the communism, what communists are trying to do to our country? Don't you know we can't have revival in this day and age anymore? Don't you know it's just too impossible? Hey, it won't ever happen. If we stand in unbelief and say God can, guess what? When we say God can, God probably won't. Amen. Amen. I still believe that God can. Hey. I'm still here. The rapture hasn't happened yet. Amen. God hasn't taken us home yet. So I believe there's still time. I believe there's still time to see our lost family members get saved. I believe there's still time to see our lost neighbors get saved. I believe there's still time for a lost and dying world to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ and come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. I still believe it can happen. Why? Because He hasn't taken us home yet. Amen. But He wants us. He wants to do a mighty work. He wants to do a mighty work because of our unbelief. He can't. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Go back to Romans chapter number 11, verse number 21. Says, for if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He said, listen. He said, if He cut off them that were standing in unbelief and you were grafted in, He has no problem cutting us off too that stand in unbelief. Oh, He says in verse number 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I'm telling you what, if those branches were cut off because of their unbelief, they can be grafted in again. And I'm thankful for the missionaries that go over to the Jews. I'm thankful for those evangelists that go to the Jews. We got some in our home church that do it, and many Jews that have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have been grafted in again because they believe a Savior. Oh, but what a wonderful picture. What an awesome picture. What a woesome picture that we have here, that it says that we must abide in belief, otherwise we will be cut off too as well. But hey, what rejoicing. What rejoicing in the vine, ha, that we were able to be grafted in. Now, because we were grafted in, we have access to answered prayer. Because we were grafted in,
We have access to bearing fruit. Because we were grafted in, we have access to true joy, and we should rejoice in the vine. But I got one more thing I want to tell you, and then I'll be done. I'm going to tell you a very, very smart comment this morning. This will be the smartest comment that I make all week long. I'm warning you right now. I'm getting it out of the way. It goes downhill from here. All right? Most intelligent comment I can make, most intelligent observation I can make is right now. Romans chapter number 11 comes right before Romans chapter number 12. See, it goes downhill from there, Brother Hicks. I'm in trouble. It's over. Yeah, it's profound. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. Amen. Because we were grafted in. Because we have access to the root. Because we have access to the fullness and the fatness. Look what Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you. I don't think that beseech is just a flippant thing. I think that word means to beg. That word literally means to get on his knees and say, do you realize how important this is? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Every time that you study the Bible and you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. You say, what is it there for, preacher? We just read it in chapter number 11. Us as Gentiles were grafted in. We shouldn't have been in the vine. We shouldn't have been in the tree, but hallelujah, we are. So I beseech you, therefore, because you were grafted in. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It was God's mercies that we were able to get into the family of God. Oh, He gave us what we didn't deserve. He didn't give us what we did deserve. Hallelujah. I'm not going to hell this morning because I was grafted in the vine. Amen. But look at our response. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If we were to have a casket here this morning with a dead body in it, and we were to go up and start making fun of that dead body, if we were to start calling that dead body all different kinds of names, if we were to tell that dead body that it looks ugly, if we were to tell that dead body, any kind of mean thing you can think of and tell that dead body, it would not react at all. If it did, I'm out of here. I'm running, okay? All right? If it reacted, I'm gone. But it wouldn't react at all. We could bring a plate of food to it, like smoked brisket. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Baked beans, coleslaw, smoked ribs. Amen. Hallelujah. It's cold outside, but I'm hungry for barbecue. Amen. Glory to God. If we were to bring it and set it on that dead person's chest, they wouldn't eat it. They wouldn't even want to eat it. Why? It's dead. We could sit here and we could take that dead body and put it in our car. It'd be a little gross, but we could do it. And we could go up and down the highway and go 100 miles an hour, 120 miles an hour, and that dead body wouldn't flinch. It wouldn't feel scared. It wouldn't tell us to pull over. It wouldn't tell us to slow down. Some of you men would like that with your wives a little bit. I can tell that right now. Amen. Yeah, after the sweetheart banquet last night, you better give her a hug. Amen. Yeah. But it wouldn't. Why? It's dead. Has no reaction. Has no appetite. Nothing whatsoever. All because it's dead. And the Bible here is telling us that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. When the things of this world present its charms to us, we need to have no reaction to it whatsoever. When somebody comes and makes fun of us for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have no reaction to it whatsoever. Why? Because we're dead in Christ. Because we've been grafted in. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, not unto the preacher, not unto the deacons, not unto the Sunday school teachers, but unto God. Then look at this next phrase, and this is what I want to get to this morning, which is your reasonable service. Oh, preacher, You know how hard it is to serve God? You know how hard it is that we don't get to have fun like the world gets to have fun? Oh, you know how hard it is for us to be able not to go out and party on Saturday night and wake up Sunday morning and puke on our shoes? Oh yeah, that sounds like a blast, let me tell you. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Oh, we don't get to have any fun. After all, we're Christians. How does the pastor expect us to be able to serve God? How does the pastors expect us to live clean, holy life? Well, let me tell you something. It's not the pastor that expects it. It's God that expects it. Why? Because the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Amen. And let me tell you, friend, it's only reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. You know why? Because He allowed us to be grafted in. It's only reasonable. I mean, look what God has done for us. Look what God has given us. Look at the blessings that He allows us to partake in. And it's only reasonable. It only makes sense that we give this body back to Him and say, "All right, Lord, whatever You want me to do." You say, "How do you do that?" Well, you know the next verse. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't have to go the way of the world. We don't have to do what the world does. Why? Because it's only reasonable. Because Jesus allowed us to be grafted in that we live for Him. I think we have a lot to rejoice in this morning. I think a lot that we can be happy about and have true joy about. All because our Savior was cut. So we, a wild olive tree, could be grafted in. And we partake of the wonderfulness of the vine. As we start this revival meeting, I just want to remind us how good we really have it. Heavenly Father.